Revelation chapter 9, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 12. Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and their stings were in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months, and they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. The woe is past. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Last week, we considered the first four trumpets. These were judgments of deprivation, as I've already shared a little in the children's sermon. And whether you understand these deprivations to be literal, you know, the denial of a third of the trees, the denial of clean water, a third of the water was poisoned, or the denial of sunlight, literal sunlight, and green grass, all the green grass is burned. Whether you think these are literal and those things are happening in the physical world, or if you count them symbolic, as I preached on last week, to mean denials of human leadership, denials of the ministry of the Spirit and the Word, and less access and relationship to God the Father and God, and Christ. Either way, whether you take them as literal destructions of nature, or if you talk about them as spiritual deprivations of the Word of God and the ministries of the Spirit and relationship to God, either way, they're deprivations. They are things that are taken away from us. Today, in the fifth seal, we've already covered four seals last week. Today is just the fifth. The fifth seal shows us something different. It is a releasing of a demonic force to tempt and torment ungodly people. And so just as I said, in the children's sermon, I quoted from 1 Samuel 16:14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. When the Spirit left him, he lost something really good in that the Spirit was taken from him. I don't believe Saul was ever a Christian, but Hebrews talks about those who tasted of the Spirit. And he was one of those, just like Judas. Judas had the Holy Spirit, I believe, enabling him to do miracles. But the Holy Spirit was taken away from Saul, and that's a deprivation, isn't it? But then he was not only deprived of the Spirit, but the judgment goes further in that he, just like Judas, was given an evil spirit. And we see here, I believe, when we are talking about these locusts that come out of the pit, they are released by this star, which is called a he. It's a releasing of these unclean, evil spirits to molest ungodly people. True Christians will not be molested by these things. But if we're not right with the Lord, I believe Christians can be influenced by them a little bit, but we won't be destroyed by them. But the ungodly are. But let us consider our first point, because before we get the locusts coming out, we see and we remember from last week, remember the sun was already darkened according to the deprivations of last week. And here it is darkened more by the opening of the bottomless pit. Last week, if you remember Revelation 8:12, it says, "Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them was darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night." That was Revelation 8:12. The light wasn't shining, and I believe it's referring to spiritual light, because this passage in chapter 9 is definitely talking about spiritual things. It's definitely not, I don't believe, talking about a physical thing that we will ever see in this world. I believe it's definitely talking about spiritual things. And so to be consistent between the two chapters, I believe they're both spiritual. And we see this in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 9. "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth." And that's not a literal star. You know, most stars are way bigger than our earth. But it's a star, meaning a demonic being or a fallen angel. And it says to him, that's how we know it's definitely a personal being, "To him was given the key to the bottomless pit." And so what we have here is a demonic being who's given a key. And do we see demons? Do we see angels? No, we don't see them. So this is an invisible spiritual creature who's given a key to the bottomless pit. Do we even see the bottomless pit? No, we don't see it. Some believe it's actually under the ground, but I believe it's a moral pit, a spiritual pit. And it's hell or something like hell. And he says, "And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, so that the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit." And so last week, the sun was darkened. And here we see, I mean, last week as far as my sermon, last chapter in Revelation, the sun was darkened. And here we see the sun is darkened. And how is it darkened? Well, spiritually, the influence of God, who's the sun and the shield to us, is made more dark. It's harder to see. It's harder to find God because the bottomless pit has been opened up and there's a spiritual darkness that makes it greater. And so this here, you know, the star has fallen from heaven is called him. That's one of the reasons. And this is partly why last week I interpreted wormwood, a star mentioned in chapter 8, to be demonic. The star also had a name showing it was, it had personhood. The star, the name of the star is Wormwood, Revelation 8:11. And so here's another star that is demonic. And while Wormwood destroyed good, we talked about that last week, meaning he poisoned the waters, whether they're, again, whether they're literal waters or spiritual waters, he poisoned them. Here is a star that does something in a way opposite. He doesn't destroy good, but he releases evil. He has a key to the bottomless pit, and he uses that key to open the bottomless pit, freeing all these demonic beings. And that is the main part here, is the freedom of these demonic beings to torment human beings. And point number two, I want to talk about the, you know, it says the smoke came from the bottomless pit. And that, I believe, is the smoke of ignorance and darkness that came with these spiritual locusts. They fly in it. They as spiritual beings and negative beings, you know, from hell, you could say, they thrive in darkness. That's how they do. Jesus thrives in the light. These things thrive in the darkness, and they are locusts. And we could say, well, what does it mean that they are locusts? Well, they come out of the bottomless pit, and so they are demonic. I believe they are invisible because they're spiritual beings. The description is not of any insect. As we go through the details, you'll see we don't have any insect that has a face like a human being or hair like a woman. There's a lot of characteristics about this. Don't fit a literal physical creature. And also because they're spiritual coming out of the bottomless pit, there's no reason to not see them as demonic. But I believe this description describes their spiritual characteristics. And they're first called locusts. And so if they're locusts as spiritual beings, they probably have features in common with real locusts, because we see in the scripture even ordinary physical locusts were used often in the judgment of sin. One example of that is one of the plagues on Egypt involved locusts. It says in Exodus 10, verses 14 and 15, "And the locust went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously there had been no such locust as they, nor shall there be such after them. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened. And they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which hail had left, so there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout the land of Egypt." Now those are ordinary, literal, physical locusts, and they came down upon Egypt. And what would be characteristic of those locusts, which would also relate to spiritual locusts? Well, one, the power of a locust is not in its size or in its power, because just the other day I have a lot of locusts, you could say, or grasshoppers on my land. And one of them was it was on a plant that I saw, and I was close enough to it. And I took my finger and I clicked it with my face, and it flew backwards like a football. It was easy to deal with. But the strength of locusts is not in each individual. The strength of locusts is in their number. And they come in a multitude. And that's where their power is. If I tried to go click every one of them and get them off my land like that, I'd be spending all day, all night, all week, 24/7 doing that. And I still wouldn't accomplish anything, because there's too many of them. And that's the idea here, is when God brings his judgment on the ungodly, and locusts are coming out of the bottomless pit, there are so many of them that they are impossible to stop except by God. And so one of the things these spiritual locusts have in common, I believe, with regular ordinary locusts is they are great in their number. And secondly, their power is to eat and to destroy. And as I have already read, these ones don't destroy plants. They don't go after the tree. We said that already in Revelation 9. But I believe their eating power would be, they don't even kill people, but I believe they eat souls. They destroy souls. And I'll explain how that is as we go along. Third, major point number three. The first power these locusts use is their power to tempt. Their first power we are told about in this passage is their power to torment. All we as Christians know about spiritual things that are temptations, that their power is a negative power. They torment us, they destroy us, they hurt us spiritually, and we avoid them. But if we fall to any sin, How is it that we do that when we know better? Well, the fact is their first power that they show to us is a power to tempt. Now, these locusts have a power, it says, like scorpions. They're locusts. And see, here's where you don't see a creature like this. They're a locust like a grasshopper, but they have tails like a scorpion. It says, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Revelation 9:3. And if you don't know what a scorpion power has, it has the power to poison. And also, it's a power to give great pain. It causes great torment. And this power is in their sting, and their sting is in their tail. And I believe when it's talking about spiritual things, the head is the first part, right? If they're flying towards you, you see their face. The tail, especially the stinger on a scorpion and on a locust scorpion, would be the very last part that you see. And if you think of these as temptations, temptations always show you the best and beautiful part first, and the worst and the painful part last. I know this from personal experience. Before I was a Christian, I was in a fraternity, and one night I set our fraternity drinking record for Wild Turkey whiskey. I drank like 23 shots in less than an hour, and then I finished the bottle. And I don't remember much about that night, except that my roommate and my fellow fraternity members said they found me in the bathroom, laying on the floor, under a sink. And when they came in and I saw them, I put my thumb up like this and I said, "Home, James." And my roommates had to carry me into bed. And the next day I remember waking up with a hangover like I never felt in my life. My head was hurting, my body was hurting, and I started praying to God, even though I wasn't a believer. I'd say, "Lord, if you save me, if I can live," because I felt like I was going to die, that I would never drink again. Well, I wasn't a believer, and I started drinking. That was Saturday. I started drinking again Monday morning, which shows you how bad you can be. But anyway, that was an example of a temptation. There was a certain amount of fun. There was a certain amount of pleasure in the first part of that temptation of drinking that whiskey. I love the taste of Wild Turkey whiskey. But there's pain in the tail of it, in the end of it. There's a certain DVD, some of you have seen it. It's called Not Gay. And James Kennedy and his ministries at the time, they were interviewing people who were homosexuals, who supposedly were gay, but they were already experiencing the pains of death from their sin, and they were being eaten up by that. It wasn't a happy thing. And they interviewed one after another. It wasn't gay. Gay means, or it used to mean, to be happy, to be like this. And none of them were happy. A lot of them wanted to repent. They could probably repent, I'm sure of it. And maybe they are in heaven now since they repented. But it didn't make a difference in their life here. They died from that disease that was caused by their sin. And we have a lot of temptations like that in the world. Things that seem beautiful on the face, but on the tail, that's where the sting is. It comes after things. The locusts, the scorpions here, are on a mission. They have specific targets. It says in Revelation 9:4, they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree. That's normal for a locust to attack those things, real locusts. But only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Unlike locusts, they have no interest in vegetation, nor are they really coming after believers. This is part of a judgment of God on unbelievers. And it says they are not allowed to hurt God's people. It says those who have the seal of God on their foreheads, that would be God's people who are sealed, who are prepared. You know, some of you have said Revelation is scary. And it is scary, especially for unbelievers. But if we know the Lord, whether we're faltering believers or not, if we're truly His, we don't have to worry about these things. But we do have to worry. Make sure we're truly His. Our calling and election is sure. And their power, even with the ungodly, here in this chapter is limited. Not to kill, but to torment. It says in verse 5 and 6, and they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Scorpion stings. I haven't experienced it, but the few people I've met that have said they can be very, very painful. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. Now, when it says 5 months, the entire lifespan of a locust is 5 months. And so if you think of this as representing spiritual beings who have an ability to tempt, the entire lifespan of that temptation comes with an ability to torment that person. If you think of it symbolically and not, you know, not necessarily a literal 5 months, the entire lifespan of that temptation or torment. Their shape is described, but these are not physical beings, so they are symbolic. They are powerful like horses built for battle. Verse 7, it says, the shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. You know, the ungodly world loves the horses. They love those strong things that come that seem like they cannot be defeated. And there's a part of these things where they come at you. And if you're not a believer, these temptations come and they're like horses. They carry you away. Yeah, you can't resist them. And there are so many temptations like that. The ungodly even say that. They say, we cannot quit this. It's something that controls us. It is who we are. And just like a horse has the power to carry a human being, so these temptations carry people away. Big point number 4. Their power to tempt is connected to their fronts, their heads, and their faces. I've talked a little bit about their power to torment, because that is what the scripture mentions first, so that we as godly people will avoid these things. But their power to tempt is also mentioned starting in verse 7b. It says, and their appearance, they have the appearance of royalty, majesty, rule. On their heads, it says, Revelation 9:7b, were something like, were crowns of something like gold. Now, some people say, well, that's a bee. A bee has like this crown around it, doesn't it? But a bee doesn't have a sting like a, well, it's sort of like a scorpion. I guess it's in its tail. But I don't think these are literal bees. But anyway, it has this crown on its head, and a spiritual being with a crown looks royal, doesn't it? It looks like something that has a certain majesty. And the temptations that come at people, they see them as ruling and as powerful, almost like God or goddesses. They appear to be intelligent, Revelation 9:7b, and their faces were like the faces of men, Revelation 9:7c. You know, the four living creatures, one of the four living creatures mentioned in Revelation 4 had a face like a man. And here, these demonic beings are said to have a face like a man. Well, a face like a man in Scripture represented intelligence. We're supposed to be smarter than an ape or a lion or any beast. And these appear to be intelligent. And many ungodly people are like this. They think of their temptations or the things that they believe in as intelligent. Ungodly men count atheism, evolution, ungodly philosophies to be intelligent things. In fact, if you don't agree with them about their so-called science, they say you're the one that's stupid. You don't know. And yet Scripture says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done an abominable works. There is none who does good. Psalm 14:1. The fool, Scripture says, doesn't believe in God. The fool would be the one who believes in evolution, would call things like they're calling today You know, even multiple genders and men supposedly having babies, I've heard, it's called science. Now, 20 years ago, if somebody said a man could have a baby, nobody would call that science. And we don't call it science today because we've advanced and we now know that a man can have a baby. No, we want to change the definitions of things, and we are confused. And so they appear intelligent. Who do they appear intelligent to be? Well, no believer would believe this kind of thing is intelligent. And so this divides the believers and the ungodly. They see their temptations or the false teachings of the world to be intelligent. They see the Bible as stupid, as backward. But we know better than that. They have an appearance of beauty, these temptations. I've called them temptations because the world falls for them. It says they had hair like women's hair. Now, women's hair, all through Scripture, the woman's hair is her glory. It's to be her beauty. And here these locusts have faces like men, which symbolizes intelligence. Hair like women, that symbolizes beauty. And women in Scripture often, at least ungodly women, I mean, not godly women, but ungodly women are temptresses. And that fits with the idea of these being tempting. You know, in Ecclesiastes 7:26, and I believe Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, who had so many wives and concubines. And he says, Ecclesiastes 7:26, "And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her." And these things with women's hair, these, I believe, temptations, invisible things, they're so tempting to an ungodly person. They want to commit this sin. They want to do this, even though ultimately the sting comes from the tail. The faces that seem intelligent, the hair that seems beautiful, they tempt these people to do these things. And yet they're also like predators. And predators are admired in this world. Admired animals like lions and bears have names. Our football teams, you know, those are names. Lions is a team name. Bears is another team name. You don't have any teams named like the name for lamb in the Greek, which in Revelation is little lamb. Can you imagine the Los Angeles little lambs? Even if they're rams, that's about as close as you get. But the rams have the big horns and they bang, bang, bang. They're strong animals, but little lambs. No football team wants to be called the little lambs because they'd get beat every time. But that's what our world admires. And here it says their teeth were like lions. These locusts had teeth that are like lions, which means what does a lion do? It devours. And I believe these things devour people spiritually. They don't even realize they're alive physically, but they're dying spiritually because God has judged them. They didn't want the Bible. They didn't want to study God's word. God gives them over to entertainment, to the things that please them, to all these things that are temptations in this world that distract us from God. And these things seem beautiful. They seem intelligent. They seem powerful, like an army. And yet they carry us farther and farther, or carry the ungodly farther and farther from God. They're part of God's judgment for rejecting him. They are well armored, equipped for battle, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots and many horses running into battle. Note the sound. You know, we live in a day that is so, we have so much sound. We can listen to music on our radio, and a lot of the sound is an ungodly sound, but with ungodly music, and it's not praising God, but it's praising the devil. And one time I remember one rock singer who was a Christian said, "Why does the devil have all the good music?" I can't remember who said that first, but why does the devil have all the good music, all the powerful, all these kind of songs? And they lead people again astray. And there's powerful sounds to these locusts. Also, not just music, but the speech that goes out. There are many things today that are powerfully said by seemingly powerful people, and yet it's the sound of the serpent's tongue, because it's all a lie. And it has such a convincing sound to it that the world follows it. Only the godly resist that kind of sound. What are these things? Again, I've already hinted at them all through this sermon. They are the temptations that ungodly people love. They are spiritual beings that come from the bottomless pit, and yet I believe they are connected to lust. They're the things people lust after. They're on their face, on their front sides. Their beginning of them seems pleasurable and intelligent. And this is how Satan makes his temptations seem to us. Even from the very start, we see in Genesis 3, 4 through 6, "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die.'" God told them they would die if they ate of that fruit. But Satan contradicts that. He says, "You shall not surely die." And then he says, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." There's the intelligence. You'll be, if you eat this fruit, you will be intelligent. You'll know good and evil, just like God. So when the woman, and here's the woman, you know, experiencing the temptation coming at her. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." These temptations, I believe, when it talks about them as locusts coming out of the bottomless pit, he's saying there is a time. Remember, this is the fifth trumpet. What is the trumpet in relation to the seals? The seals represent what regularly happens in this world, the wars and the rumors of war and all those kind of things. The trumpets represent an increase of God's judgment. And what is going to happen towards the end, or maybe is already happening, if we take these things spiritually, is there are more and more and more temptations out there for the ungodly. They're coming on them more powerfully, like an army of locusts, and they carry them away. So that when the church tries to minister, we have people to minister to. If we do not have the power of God on us, and even with the power of God, few are saved. Few are truly coming to the Lord because these temptations are carrying them away. Now, as we go further in Revelation, we'll see even during this time of judgment, even during the time of the trumpets, there's still a room for grace. Room for somebody maybe to repent. And yet these things, I believe, represent these greater temptations. In 1 John, John, speaking to believers, says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." And now I said something about these temptations. They're all around the world. And if you think of them, even entertainment is part of this temptation. The things that we have so much in this country, even though I don't believe a true believer can be carried away by them. Certainly we see David fell into lust for Bathsheba. And even a good man can be hurt by temptations. And we as Christians have a warning when we see these things. God puts the torment first so we can see it, and that's how we resist it, by listening to his word, by being obedient to it. We have this blessing in Revelation, the blessing of being scared. These are the things that destroy the ungodly. We should not want anything to do with the temptations that destroy ungodly people. On their face, these things seem beautiful and good, but their sting is in their tail, their last part. It says in verses 10 and 11, they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months, and they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. When you think of this, what is it like when somebody is living? If we know God, if we're truly his, we have joy all the time. But the ungodly person who lives from pleasure to pleasure, who seeks these things one after another, they seem to get these things, but they never satisfy. They ultimately are depressing. And it says these people sought for death. Depression is like that. Sin does not bring happiness that it promises. Its pleasures are short-lived. In Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith chapter, it mentions Moses. It says, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 25 of chapter 11, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. The pleasures of sin are called passing pleasures. Why? Because they're temporary and they're short-lived. Godly people recognize the deceitfulness, the lying nature of sin, and we should encourage each other to resist. Hebrews 3, 12 through 15 says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Well, it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. One of the things that we do as Christians and as professing Christians is we're to warn each other about these things. We are to resist those sins that carry the ungodly world away. And the last part of this passage, and my fifth point, just a short point, this woe is just the first of three. Verse 12 says, one woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these. Remember, he says, woe, woe, woe. What is a woe? A woe in Scripture is the opposite of a blessing. A blessing means God's favor is upon you. God is caring for you. He's loving you. He's moving you to eternal happiness. The woe, and this first woe, he says, is past. The woe, I believe, was this first woe was contained in those first four trumpets, which deprive ungodly people of the Scripture or the understanding of Scripture, of the blessings of God, of really seeing God rightly. And then also they send the woe of the temptations that come on the ungodly. And these things, here the temptations are given, and it keeps ungodly men and women from truly coming and knowing the Lord. And why is that? Because their temptations are more beautiful to them. They're more intelligent to them. They seem better to them even than the gospel of Christ. And yet, we'll see as we go on, even during these seven trumpets, there's a place of grace and there's an opportunity for people to come to Christ. And so we continue to preach the gospel and we pray for God to show his grace to some, that he would save people out of these temptations that can hold them strong, that can hold them tight. And we know that because some of these things maybe have held us tight. And so when we're brought away from them, we know the power of God to save. And it's still there. Even for people, I believe, who get caught up in these things, we're not reading into the bowls yet. It's still the trumpets. It's the warning that end is coming. Repentance has to be quick. And yet repentance is still available. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, your grace that we have come to know you. And Father, we pray that we would know you better. We pray that the temptations and the demonic beings that would carry an ungodly person to hell, we pray that we would resist those things ourselves, that we might be those who call the ungodly away from these things, because you, Lord, are the God who is gracious to the ungodly, and you save the ungodly, and you save sinners. How do you save them? Through a power that is greater than sin, and that is the love of Christ, which we see on the cross. Father, next week we will celebrate the Lord's Supper. Father, help us to prepare and see that supper as something more beautiful, something more glorious than any party we might have, any fun thing that we might do. The Lord's Supper is something wonderful. And if we compare it to the world's parties, what do? They destroy. They kill souls. But what does the Lord's Supper do? It reminds us of Christ. Help us to think about that as we prepare for the supper next week. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.